Those of us living here in the United States really do have an uncanny fascination with the crown. Think on it. Founding fathers of the U.S. spent so much time and energy and revolutionary sacrifice aiming to get away from oppressive rule. And we today have this, you know, like obsessive fascination with the crown. It's probably at least part of why we chuckle together over Jonathan Groff's King George song. Any of you have seen Hamilton? You know what I'm talking about? You'll be back like before. All right, that's enough of that. I'll spare you the agony of me singing the rest of it. If you've seen it, you know what I'm talking about, and it's ironic, makes me laugh every time. So yes, it's kind of stunning how over time, diplomatic amicability can transform people into loving UK royalty. If you think about it, how does that happen? And it's been extra punctuated in recent years with Netflix series The Crown, but also with the real-time drama of Prince Philip's death, and then just this year, Queen Elizabeth's death, and now King Charles' reign. We tend to go gaga over high position and title and their wealth and their influence and their dazzling status, and not just with Brit royalty. Regarding anyone who wears a crown or a great big title or is extra powerful, we're even prone toward fascination for royals when they're not necessarily quality people of strong character. So consider, what would Jesus say to royalty and to each of us? If you've been following along so far this fall in this series, you're hopefully picking up on that pattern, that this isn't just pick out some characters and rail on them and say, Jesus would say this to them. It's way more than that. It's what would Jesus say to them, but by ripple application, what would Jesus say to me? What would Jesus say to you, to us? And so we want to consider this morning. We're once again today, like all of this series in the Gospel of Luke, and if you've got it loaded up there, you can open it, the app at Church Center, that's the name of the app, and if you select Manor Church every week, load it up there, there are goodies with questions and how to take it further this week as a disciple of Jesus, and I encourage you to do that, make the most of the app, there's all kinds of good stuff there. It's stunning to realize what Jesus has to say to us this morning, and our today, anchor passage is Luke 11, 29 to 32. Luke 11, 29 to 32. But first, just consider how Jesus coming to earth, his loving, saving work for us as humans, his current gracious mission in history as we know it, and his future redemption are all woven with this thread of divine crown. All of the redemptive plans, all of the biblical story is woven with divine crown, divine kingdom. So in Luke 6, verse 20, we saw this last week. It says, in turning his gaze toward his disciples, he began to say, notice what Jesus spotlights, blessed are you who are poor, for yours is the kingdom of God. Yours is the kingdom of God. Here's a first thing I believe Jesus wants the crown and all of us to hear. Here's a first thing. I'm king of the most unique kingdom. Hear Jesus say it to you today. Hear Jesus say it to royalty all over the world. I'm king of the most unique kingdom, and I want you to play your loving role. I'm king of the most unique kingdom, and I want you to play your loving role in the kingdom. Here's the rule and reign of God. The rule and reign of God. It's all about Jesus starting in our hearts, moving through our lives, love, and work. When we welcome his rule and reign, he brings his peace. Think on it. He brings his peace through forgiveness of our sins. He brings beautiful purpose, royal purpose, with new values to guide us for new priorities, provision with ample resources, He's the richest of all kings, and he brings progress in character. In our own character, that creates stunningly new attitudes and even more abundant living for others. See, the beauty of making Jesus your king is that then the king's values, the king's heart, begins to live through you every day in all you do, in all you say, in your family, in your neighborhood, in your workplace. And as you live the kingdom every day, Jesus says that yours is the kingdom of God. As you live that every day, others' lives are blessed. It's not simply, I get warmed and filled because of King Jesus. Other people's lives get blessed, changed up with the gospel. The good news of the kingdom is truly good news. That brings salvation, forgiveness of sins, newness of life, new changed up priorities. Jesus says, I'm king of the most unique kingdom, and I want you to play your loving role. There's even bigger fulfillment to come, absolutely bigger fulfillment to come with Jesus' eventual return to rule and reign in new heavens and new earth someday, absolutely. In the here and now, this is a rule and reign in the everyday life of Jesus' followers, starting inside us. Disciples are lovingly responsive to King Jesus' leadership, his words, his life, his call, and holy purposes. Listen to that again. Disciples are lovingly responsive to King Jesus. His words, his leadership, his life, his call, his holy purposes. So what happens? Well, we recognize our spiritual poverty. See, blessed are you who are poor. It's way more than simply financial need. You might be pressed financially right now, and we all find ourselves at points in life like that. But our poverty runs much deeper and wider. Our poverty is one of spiritual poverty and all-out need of God's grace and all-out need of the riches of heaven to be poured into our lives. And so when we recognize that, in the here and now, it's amazing what King Jesus can do. We recognize that we need his riches of righteousness, not of our own, the gracious work of his cross and the royal victory of his empty grave. You see, his triumph over the grave, his resurrection from the grave marks him as King of Kings and Lord of Lords, absolute royalty. This involves repentance and intentional listening, active, faithful, devoted obedience as citizens in his kingdom. Absolutely essential we each stop to realize. I urge you right now, stop to realize that Jesus is not like the current British monarchy. You should be happy for that. He's nothing like the current British monarchy. Many of us readily view Jesus that way. And while the Brits, royalty, they do work on vital things for the world, sort of, they're largely figureheads and remnants of a long-lost era, the late great British Empire, including what used to be their real authority and sway of the crown. But actual rule today in law and enforcement and influence in the world is watered down and muted and very vanilla. In actuality, it's a really vanilla kingdom, really. Rather token. So watch out. Watch out, because the massive temptation for us today is to assume Jesus Christ is really about the same. Impressive? Oh, yeah. So we say things like, oh, yeah. Like historically famous characters of old. He's that kind of king in retrospect. Benevolent? And accomplishing some good from time to time, we say, sure, okay. He kind of warms my heart every so often with some comfort, especially if I'm going through a deep, dark valley, then he kind of warms my heart, and he's a good spiritual king like that. If we're not intentional and actively diligent, we miss the reality that Jesus presence and power and promises and high divine royal purposes call for our truest heart change, best adoration, daily praise, and real-time listening to responsively heed our King's call. Quick sidebar, I shared with you in week one of this series that the gospel author Luke loves spotlighting history and cultural influencers. He loves history and cultural influencers. It's rather fascinating to realize Luke had his own fascination with the crown of his day. So Luke 1, verse 5, opening lines of Luke's gospel, he spotlights, he says, in the time of Herod, king of Judea. So he's setting the historical stage for us. King of Judea, Herod. And then in Luke 2, 1 and 2, a clip we normally only think about at Christmas, Luke spotlights backdrop of the crown. In those days, Caesar Augustus, the then ruler of the empire, the ruler of the world, the Roman Empire, that time, Luke spotlights it, issued a decree that a census should be taken of the entire Roman world. And then this was the first census that took place while Quirinius was governor of Syria. So Luke is so exacting with historical details, he gets down to the local region. This is history on the whole stage that places Jesus, his rule and reign, front and center. And it's all the more reason to ask yourself, is he my king? Is he your king? It's a blazing question every one of us needs to ask ourselves today. Is there a point in your life, is there a place in your own history where you've made him your king? And are you daily making him your king? Letting him reprioritize and mess with your values and mess with what's most important and change things up in your soul and change things up in your actions. Is he your king? Truly. He came to be your personal, wondrous, majestic, daily king. Are you humbly surrendering to him? Where's your allegiance? We all place our allegiance somewhere. Where's your allegiance? Have you bowed your knees, starting in your heart, to embrace the attitude and active changes that King Jesus calls you to? Are you humbly surrendering in real time? Not just like once and done, oh yeah, I did that, I prayed a prayer, but in real time. Our human tendency is to just keep doing our own thing instead of listening to King Jesus. Jesus saw this in his own day. It's the overall vibe that's happening in Luke 11. There's boiling controversy as the religious leaders and crowds are pushing for Jesus to show them a heavenly miraculous sign. That's what they call for. Show us a sign in the heavens, they say. Look at Luke 11. Luke 11, starting in verse 14. It says, Jesus was driving out a demon that was mute. When the demon left, the man who had been mute spoke, and the crowd was amazed. But some of them said, by Beelzebub, the prince of demons. He's driving out demons. Others tested him, note this, by asking for a sign from heaven. Jesus knew their thoughts and said to them, any kingdom divided against itself will be ruined. Jesus proceeds to clarify. He proceeds to clarify how what's really going on is a constant clash of kingdoms. His kingdom of light and goodness, right, versus the kingdom of darkness and wickedness. Verses 27 and 28 are intriguing. We talked last week about Jesus' perspective on blessed living. As Jesus was saying these things, verse 27, as Jesus was saying these things, a woman in the crowd called out, blessed is the mother who gave you birth and nursed you. Jesus replied, blessed rather are those who hear the word of God and obey it. Wow. What's Jesus saying? Really hearing my truth. Really hearing my truth. truly listening to what God says and acting on it. That's what's really blessed. I was really personally stirred by Jesus' qualifier right here this week, personally. So I thought about it. Kind of did some internal stirring and realized when God says, John, soften your heart and change your attitude, if I really do that, then I'm blessed. If I really do that. When God says, Pletcher, listen, trust me more. He says it to you. When he says, trust me more. So then if I stop worrying and fussing and fretting and instead replay in my soul his powerful promises, which are so faithful and true, if I do that, then I can cool my jets. And then what? According to what Jesus says, then I'm blessed. Then you're blessed. And King Jesus says, start living more giving. More deliberate agenda in others' directions for their good and for my glory. When you hear God say that to you and you really do it, well, then that's the blessed life, Jesus says. That's kingdom priorities. Now, here's another blazing question I want you to ponder this morning. We each need to ponder this. Recently, how have you made some change, even one change, in your priorities? The last week to 10 days, how have you made some change, at least one change, because you were stirred by Jesus challenging and stretching your priorities? If you have, then you're stepping into the flow of the blessed life as a disciple, as a follower, as someone to whom Jesus says, yours is the kingdom. Yours is the kingdom. Why? Because you're responsive to hear King Jesus' call and you're following through. Right here in the scene in Luke 11, crowds are thronging around Jesus, just gushing his way. Thousands of people, more and more people are rallying around him. Look what Jesus does and says. Verses 29 and 30. Luke 11, 29 and 30. As the crowds increased, Jesus said, this is a wicked generation. It asks for a sign, but none will be given it except the sign of Jonah. For as Jonah was a sign to the Ninevites, so also will the Son of Man be to this generation. Wow. Do you see what Jesus does? Instead of saying something that sounds extra sweet and uber affirming and sure to keep them and gather even more people, he actually seems like he's trying to maybe thin the crowd. Wicked means bad. Some of you are like, John, that's really obvious. I know. It means bad and even more. Even more pungent. Even more repulsive. Some scholars even match up the word spoiled. Like, think of that foul jug of milk that's just a day or two overdue, that's sitting there in your refrigerator. Does this ever happen to anybody else? Commonly for me, usually it seems like it always happens to me. I go to the fridge and I've got a like chocolate chip cookie in hand and I want a glass of milk with it. And so I get the glass out and I just grab the jug. I don't look at the date. I pour it. I put the milk to my lips. Nance will say, you okay over there? And I'm like, yeah, I was saving that for baking. And she'll come over, grab a Sharpie, and put a skull and crossbones on it. She likes to do artwork like that. And then sticks it in the back of the fridge. I'm like, just get rid of the milk. What? Ugh, black. And that's just a shade of the intensity of the word wicked right here. It's spoiled. It's spoiled through and through. Yuck. It means worthless. It means degenerate through and through. Good for nothing. Jesus says that. About the people, the generation in front of him. Jesus says, why? And this is rather, maybe rather surprising. You'd think he'd have a list of the big deadly sins, you know, to rattle off for them. And look at what he says. He says they're wicked because they're seeking a miraculous sign. What are they doing? They're clamoring for Jesus to do some magic in the sky, to work some heavenly prophetic fulfillment, like celestial alignment of the stars or the arrival of angels battling in the heavens, to show that the day of the Lord, the last days, have truly arrived. And the irony of them calling for a sign from heaven is that Jesus was already working wonders of physical healing and demonic expulsion right there in everyday life. And for some, that just wasn't enough. Work some prophetic magic, Jesus. If you're really the king, show more. If you're the promised Messiah, the king, work some magic for me, for us. And he says the only sign they'll get is the sign of Jonah. Sign of Jonah. Now, what's that mean? Well, Jesus is actually hearkening back to a stunning moment in Israelite history. God told the prophet Jonah to go to the enemy nation, one of their chief enemies, and to their capital city, Nineveh. Jonah rebelled and went his own way. Deliberately didn't listen. Ended up in the depths of the deep blue, in the belly of the great fish, good as dead, a goner in the deep blue sea, but the very center of Jonah's story, he cried out to God for mercy, and God heard his plea. And 3 days later, block, the fish spit him out on the land. He was brought back from the dead, brought back from the depths, and went on to preach in Nineveh to his enemies. And it was a call. His preaching was a call from their evil ways, from their wickedness, to turn to their creator God. And shocker of all shockers, they actually did. They responded. They repented, turned from their sins, and turned toward the Lord God, their creator, toward his ways. Miraculous moments in Israel's story and the prophets. The sign of Jonah. Parallel account over in Matthew's gospel, Matthew 12, 39 and 40. Matthew 12, 39 and 40. Jesus makes the full connection that this sign of Jonah's rescue is a vivid image, a type, a picture of his own resurrection that was yet to come. Rescued Jonah and resurrected Jesus are all the miraculous signs people should need. That's what Jesus is saying. Listen, you're asking me for magic in the sky. Rescue Jonah and my resurrection. That's all the signs this generation needs. Both Jonah and Jesus preached, calling people to heart and life change, calling people to listen to what the Lord God was saying. And look what Jesus says next, verse 31. The queen of the south will rise up with the men of this generation at the judgment and condemn them because she came from the ends of the earth to hear the wisdom of Solomon. And behold, something greater than Solomon is here. Jesus takes us into a scene of royalty. A historic scene of the crown in Israel's history as he hearkens to this other famous event. The Queen of the South made the long, arduous trek to visit King Solomon. So Queen comes to see King, to listen to his wisdom, divine wisdom. King Jesus says she will rise up at Judgment Day to condemn this wicked generation. Jewish understanding, and it's reinforced in New Covenant teaching as well, includes a coming day when all humans will give account to their Creator God. Truly, Jesus paints the picture that this famous queen, likely the Queen of Sheba, will step forward as a witness against the wicked people in Jesus' day. Now, the irony is, those people thought they were all in good with God. They thought they were in the kingdom. They were proud of their heritage. They thought they were in with God. Look at how Jesus punches this home. Behold, whenever you see that word in the biblical story. Behold, it means look, listen up, don't miss it. And then look what he says, one greater than Solomon is here. Literally in the lingo, it just says greater is here. The greatest one is here. King Jesus was telling them, he would say it to the crown today, I'm confident, I am greater, so listen to me. Here's amazing punctuation. It's all about Jesus. It's all about Jesus. His life, love, and work flowing through our lives daily. It's not just a Sunday deal, gang. It's not just something to be reserved for holy days or some mountaintop experience where you really feel good vibes about God. It is for every day of your life to sense the kingdom potential. Listen to the Lord. Listen to Jesus' words and follow through. Follow him. Are you listening? Really? Are you listening? Really? Verse 32, Jesus wraps it back to the famous Jonah story. He says, the men of Nineveh will stand up at the judgment. Now, he already said that the queen of the south is going to do that. Now, he pulls them into judgment day and says, the men of Nineveh will stand up at the judgment with this generation and condemn it, for they repented at the preaching of Jonah. And now, something greater. He says it again. Greater is here. Greater than Jonah is here. What did the Ninevites do? They repented. They humbly, willingly recognized their own impoverished condition. They dared to believe, yes, we're poor and needy. Lord, save us. Lord, rescue us. Lord, we'll change. They saw their need for forgiveness of their wicked, gross milk ways, and they embraced a change of heart and mind and action. They stepped into true conversion. Deep remorse, yes. They expressed it, and they stepped in the new directions to back it up. They started living new attitudes and actions, and that's the essence of repentance. Repentance is not just simply, Jesus, I'm so sorry. Jesus, I'm so sorry. Yes, that's good, but it's Jesus, I'm so sorry, and I'm going your way, King Jesus. I hear your voice. I'm following your lead. I'm going to grow. I'm going to grow forward. I'm going to walk forward in your ways, Jesus. When it comes to the British monarchy, Queen Elizabeth lived a complex life, truly. The crown is supposed to officially be the guardian of the faith over the Church of England, and though her own walk across her life seems complicated and obviously has a very complicated family, she gave verbal expression to recognition of Jesus as her own Lord and Savior. It's interesting to know. Upon her death and burial a few weeks back, more people reflected on words from her own lips. So back in the year 2000, the Queen said this, "For me, the teachings of Christ and my own personal accountability to God, before God, provide a framework in which I try to lead my life. I, like many of you," the Queen said, "I, like many of you, have drawn great comfort in difficult times from Christ's words and example." Paul Williams, the chief executive officer of the Bible Society, UK, Williams said this, "The nation and Commonwealth mourn a monarch who was a remarkable public servant and whose life was rooted in the Bible." He goes on to say, "We cannot understand the Queen without a reference to her Christian faith." Williams also said that Her Majesty attended church every week, prayed daily, and read her Bible. That's an interesting priority perspective placement, isn't it? He goes on to say, "The Queen's faith has made a real difference in her reign and to the nation. Her Christian faith has been her guide through the highs and lows of her life, and because of that, she has been able to be a stable and enduring presence in our national life." In her Christmas address back in 2002, some interesting words on her own lips, the Queen made this statement. She said, "I know just how much I rely on my faith to guide me through the good times and bad. Each day is a new beginning I know that the only way to live my life is to try to do what is right, to take the long view, to give of my best in all that the day brings, and to put my trust in God. I draw strength from the message of hope in the gospel. Note that. I draw strength from the message of hope in the gospel. A special book commemorated her 90th birthday. It was titled, interesting title, The Servant Queen and the King She Serves. This overview of Her Majesty's Christian Faith was published in 2016 by the Bible Society UK. Her Majesty wrote the foreword, thanking readers for their prayers and good wishes. And she said this, I have been and remain very grateful to God for his steadfast love. I have indeed seen his faithfulness. Now, there's a great deal of debate and controversy, you've caught it as well, about King Charles' faith. Much speculation since he reports espousing a whole blend of isms. Charles is big into lots of isms. And thorough critique takes us beyond this message's purposes. Maybe we'll do it someday in the future. But suffice it to say for now, Charles' life philosophy and current worldview would not concur with it's all about Jesus. That wouldn't be in Charles' framework. Mid-September this year, a few weeks back, the Washington Post ran a piece discussing Charles' faith. And they reported, the Queen was very explicit about her Christian faith. Charles is of a different nature. I think they're being kind and just painting it that way. Ian Bradley, professor emeritus of cultural and spiritual history at the University of St. Andrews, he's the one commenting. He's also written extensively about faith and the monarchy, other sources. And he says this, Charles, his is more spiritual and intellectual. Charles is more of a spiritual seeker. And again, I have a hunch he's being extra kind and diplomatic. Some readily argue that Charles is just more up with the times and inclusive of multi-faith background expression. And that, of course, note it, that is not wrong or bad. No, religious liberty is good and healthy and kind and loving and even essential to helping the gospel go forward in the world. But what should concern each of us is what Charles thinks personally and deeply about Jesus. That should concern each of us. What Charles thinks personally and deeply about Jesus. Not just how open is he to expression of religious liberties. I mean, his mom was very open to expression of religious liberty, but she was clear about her own faith in Christ. The Apostle Paul urges us to pray for all people. I've been challenging you almost every week in this series. Pray for these characters. And some of you have told me, oh, I struggle. Oh, boy, that's a troublesome one. Well, note what St. Paul says, 1 Timothy 2:1 and 2. The Apostle Paul says this, I urge them, first of all, talk about priority, first of all, the petitions, prayers, intercessions, and thanksgiving be made for who? For who? All people. Not just the ones you like, not just the ones you feel comfortable about, not just the ones you label as sort of holy or on their way toward it. All people. Notice it. For kings and all those in authority, that we may live peaceful and quiet lives in all godliness and holiness. And he goes on to say, it's God's will that all people be saved and come to the knowledge of the truth. When it comes to the crown, Jesus wants Charles to know him. King Jesus wants King Charles to know him and walk in his wisdom. How about we as men of church pray that? Pray that way for King Charles. And he wants that for each of us. I'm confident that he says this. Grab this. I'm confident Jesus says to the crown and to you and to me today, grow more and more in my image. Grow more and more in my image. Lead well in your own royal work. Grow more and more in my image. Lead well in your own royal work. Look back at Genesis 1, 26 through 28, where the Trinity interacts. They're at creation. The three in one, they say, let us make humans in our image, in our likeness, to rule over, to reign, have dominion over. And the whole of God's creation is named. It's a phenomenal scene. From birds in the sky to the fish in the depths of the sea, from way up high to down deep, we are called to creatively work to serve as vice regents with the King of Kings, Jesus. It's the stuff of daily living your faith in all you do and say. This is further echoed in Psalm 8. Psalm 8, verses 3 through 8. The psalmist says, when I consider your heavens, the work of your fingers, the moon and the stars which you have set in place, what is mankind that you are mindful of them? Human beings that you care for them. And then note it, you have made them a little lower than the angels and crowned them with glory and honor. Talk about the crown. Take note of the one on your own head, given by your creator God. Crown them with glory and honor. You made them rulers over the works of your hands. You put everything under their feet. Yes, he's trusted you and me like that. All flocks and herds, and the animals of the wild, the birds in the sky, and the fish in the sea, all that swim the paths of the sea. Jesus is saying to all of us in our everyday life and love and work, lead well, rule well, humbly recognizing me as your good, kind, powerful King of Kings. How about it? Do you see King Jesus truly as the greatest? Do you? Are you seeing him in all his majesty? Are you getting wrapped up in the glory of his majesty, your crucified king, your royally risen king, risen from the grave, resurrected king? Are you listening to what he says? Have you repented, truly repented? Are you responsively obeying him? He's calling me. He's calling you. He's calling the crown. He's calling influencers everywhere to recognize the greater is here. He's King Jesus. If you're able, I invite you to stand to your feet. The team's going to come and lead us in a closing song. I'm going to pray for us right now that we'll catch even greater glimpses of what he wants to do through our royal work every day. Let's pray together. Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, we thank you. We thank you for your divine purposes all the way back there at creation. Truly royal work you call us into every day. Daily faith. Help us step into such expression. In those places this morning, we need to humbly repent. Help our hearts step right there. Bow the knee in our hearts and let you have your way, your royal sway, King Jesus. We praise you for what you do in our hearts. You convict us, you challenge us, you stretch us. You call us and you send us in good ways and new ways. Keep doing that right now in our hearts, Jesus. We want to sing your praises as our King of Kings. We see you in your majesty, your glory, your humble reign. Lord, thank you.